access in this time, it's no small thing to be in this community, in this family of God, that God is, like we speak about things out of the Bible sometimes, and we take them for all seasons, which is correct to do, but it just seems like what we're going to be sharing this morning and across the next few weeks and months in Acts, it feels like it's actually for now, and what God might do in us and through us in that moment. So it's for all seasons, but it's in now. And I just really encourage you this morning as things come out, as we just walk through this, not to put them aside for another season, but to say, God, what are you saying today? What are you saying right now? Those words were coming, and I was just sitting in the worship, and as you should as well, weighing up what God's doing for you and as a community. Always was the Acts community, which we're talking about. They were never thinking as individuals. They were thinking as a whole collective. They were thinking not as one, but as many. And this morning as we're together, it's very hard to ignore the people who are sitting next to you and around you. In some cities of the world, there's still no gatherings like this. There's an isolation, but we're not in that phase. And why has God got us in this place at this time? To be able to sit together, to feel the warmth of the person next to you, knowing the reality that you are not alone, not on this earth and not without God. And I just sense this joy of God that overcomes all of the things that have been said this morning that maybe have come out to people as, you know, this is what you're going through, or maybe through the songs you've realized more about what you're going through. I'd love for you today to look a little higher and say, but what was being said of God and his dominion and his authority, and that you are in the exact right place among people who love God and therefore love others to see those overcoming events happen even today. And I'm just hoping to bring some explanation about why those events are possible and probably will happen even this day, should you choose it. But there is a contention at the moment. And the only reason there's contention is when you're faced with the counterfeit and the real. There's no contention when it's just counterfeit. You're just believing something that's got no value, no substance, and ultimately no future. But when you believe in Jesus, who is the real, original, one of God, who was chosen to deliver this truth that we're going to hear today, then we believe in the real. The counterfeit and the real look the same, don't they? Otherwise, we wouldn't call it counterfeit. And some of us this morning might even say, oh, you know, there's verses like, you know, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a clear difference between flesh's, you know, desire to be outside of itself and the Spirit's desire for you to be beyond your control, your limitations, and in God's power, right? One control or another. But I want to challenge you today that he might get into our hearts around areas that are actually spiritual counterfeit, where maybe you've believed things that actually aren't true and limit you, control you. And what my hope is today is that as we open up this scripture together, that the real, the truth of the Spirit of God and the one that he administrates, Jesus, and all that he's done, would come to your life, breaking off the power of even spirituality, which has come into our age, thinking we're in control of things, even as spiritual people, when all power, all glory, all honor is from God. And there is no other. And in the moment where you experience that, even in times where I'm reading through today, just glorify him and be set free that it is God who is in control. He is the sovereign Lord, and he is delivering truth with his power. Lord, help us today. We've been discovering that God was doing something through Jesus as he was going through his death, resurrection, life, death, resurrection, and final ascension to the Father, that did not mean the end, but only the beginning. The Acts was the beginning of all he would do through his people, this community that he was building. And it clearly was that he caused them to wait for him for that mission. Jesus took 40 days to get it through what was really going on. And then he has a final moment, which we're going to read about today, of ascension, where he makes it clear yet again. He like drills it right down like a preacher and leaves it with one line at the end. You know, all that I've said over 40 days, now this is what will happen. So he was causing them to come to a place of surrender. Are you understanding? You've got to surrender your old thoughts, old ways, old thinking, Because even though it was largely based in Jewish history, it wasn't yet centered on Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've been in church a few years, maybe a few churches for a few years, and maybe you've called yourself a Christian for a few years, you might feel a couple of challenges today. Not from Ben, but from God. Because there might be some challenges to leave old thinking, old ways, old thought processes, which may not have come. They might have been good, just like the Old Testament was good in everything that God has set down. But without Jesus at the center, you're left with no way to walk through things in life. He has to be central to us. So he was making himself central to his disciples and saying, if you surrender to me, then these things are possible. And then he comes and he starts to give the mission, which we're talking about today. And the mission brings not only surrender, but dependence on God. Because when you see God in all of his glory, being lifted up to heaven, Jesus being lifted up to the Father, you realize this is not an earthbound mission, right? And suddenly, I don't know, if you've ever had a child or seen a child come into a family, there's this moment where the promise is delivered, right? Arrives. Lena's sitting here this morning with a little baby in her arms. There you go. Grandmother's waiting, dependently. They have to depend on a couple of things, don't they? But there's suddenly this moment where you receive this child into the world and you're like, this is awesome, it's here, and now I am responsible. And when you go home from that hospital, there's not the assistance. There's not the, and even if family's there, you know, they're not going to be there every minute. Every day. There's this dependence. There's this weight that comes where you say, I am now caring for this life. It's dependent. And the same way we get to depend on God, like newborns, coming into a place of new thinking. When we are opened up in our thinking of who God is, and who we are, we suddenly, God, wow, what is this you've placed in our hands? This is what the disciples were going through in Acts 1. They'd just been walking with Jesus. There wasn't a real level of dependence because they knew they had Jesus with them. If you had Jesus walking with you every day, and he's just doing miracles, and he's just handing out bread, and you're in a boat with a storm, and he's sleeping, you can just go and wake him up. It's a slightly different occurrence. And when he goes back to heaven, he says, over to you guys. And I'll give you what I've promised you. Jesus fulfilled the promise that his Father gave him to deliver. But then he says to his disciples, you're to deliver through the promised one all that I have to do. Let's get stuck into the text, hey? Hopefully I've whet your appetite. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we'll walk through the scripture and we'll bring some things out and then we'll come back and talk about them. Verse 6. So when they come together, they had walked a kilometer from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus loved the Mount of Olives. He seemed to do everything there. Drew them out. They walked a kilometer. When they had come together, you can imagine a few of them were stragglers. You know, you'd seen John and Peter before. You know, there was already a race. Maybe they weren't racing now. Maybe they were understanding their limitations. But a kilometer high up to the top of Mount Olives after 40 days of teaching. Jesus takes them to the place where he meets with his Father. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's revealing in that phrase that he has always been under the Father and the Father has always been delivering the plan. Always, always, always. And Jesus is saying, I'm always dependent on him. I'm always responsive to him, like you will be to me. Always. But it's a little bit of the same old thing for the disciples, isn't it? Will you restore it now? Will you do it now? Are you doing it now? And I can imagine if you've been sitting with Jesus for 40 days, probably if you didn't sit with me for 40 days or anyone else who carries the word any time, you'll probably feel like it's imminent. It's going to happen tomorrow. They've been sitting with Jesus for 40 days. You would have thought Jesus is going to display his glory in a minute. We're going up the mountain. We're going to walk a kilometer, and I will walk a kilometer because I want to see this. They would have been fever pitch for what God was about to do. They didn't realize that Jesus was sharing everything that was going to happen over many, many, many years to come. Clearly, we're still here today. But imagine carrying, at the moment, it's like over 2,000 years, 2,000 years of theological revelation that Jesus has put in 40, you know, days. And then you would have felt like, oh my goodness, this is going to happen tomorrow. So it wasn't that it was a rebuke. It was just a real challenge for them to get their head around. But the key thing in this is they didn't need to know. Wow. How much does our world spend time on needing to know everything so it can control everything? And there is a clear command, and that's why I say it's the same old thing. Back to Adam and Eve. If we eat of the tree, then we will know all things like God. That will be awesome, won't it? No. It would be awesome for you to trust God, have relationship with God, the one who knows all things, and be dependent on Him. Same old thing. Back to the garden. They were challenged with the same thing. Are you going to do this now? Show us what's going to happen, and then we will be the great idealists of our time. So back to the same old thing. We do not need to know all things, but we do need to know Him. He didn't say restoration won't happen. He just said it wouldn't happen in our timing. And not in our terms, and not in our way. Judaism, to that point, had thought all of this will happen at once. That on the Messiah coming, all things will be done. Redeemed, delivered, restored. So that even their history had told them, their historic thinking had told them, this is all going to happen in a moment. So we've got to be a little bit, you know, careful. We're sometimes like the disciples, you know. We want everything now. And our history's taught us sometimes that we should do this, both in the world and the church, receive everything now. But actually, Jesus is going to do something very different. He's going to give a promise for now and a promise for then. He's going to give them the big view and the small one. You ready? Verse 8, he says this, a promise for now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You won't know all things. You will receive power by the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. This is what I'm making important for you right now. And even since for Coastlands and churches like us in Adelaide and different regions across the world, he's saying, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Not your power, not the thing that you do, the thing that I do. And the authority to be my witnesses across the earth. The real mission was being handed down by Jesus. This will deliver that big plan. Trust me, it'll deliver it, Jesus is saying. He's like, don't worry about it. It will deliver the plan if you do these things. Receive the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. They receive the Spirit of God. As a result, they are witnesses of Jesus' salvation and His return. So that was the promise for now He gave them. The promise for then, later, that He gives them is verse 9. And when He'd said these things, and they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Imagine that happening. You're standing there looking, and there's a cloud, and He's gone. What are these two guys here for? That was always not a good thing or a really good thing, wasn't it? What did they say? They were in white robes and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." They were told, "Don't worry, He's coming back." And they were even told the way He would come back. He'll return in the same way, carried in a cloud of glory. We've been there. We're raising in dazzling white. You can see what happens when you stand with Jesus, right? Or stand with the Father. And then they know that would have brought such assurance, wouldn't it? But there's a little bit of a rebuke. What are you doing standing looking into heaven? Don't look back at what's gone. Look forward to what's coming. Don't look back at what's gone. Look forward to what's coming. Amen? Coastlands, Church of Adelaide, don't look back. Look forward to what's coming. Don't let it be two angels have to appear beside you to remind you, stop looking. for what has gone and get ready for what is coming. I believe it could happen because he cares for us so much as he does for these disciples. But he promised these disciples, they were being promised his return. They would have brought such assurance to their heart. Okay, there's going to be a bit of a gap here. Jesus is gone, but the Holy Spirit's coming. That's really powerful. That's what God wants us to focus on. And we're going to be his witnesses. We've seen all this happen. We are ready to see more of Jesus happen, what he wants to do. And so we're ready. We're available. We're now prepared. Because that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Prepared. Be prepared in your heart. And now we're available to what he might do. So let's read on. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, walked back a kilometer. They might have had a fairly quick bounce in their step, you know. They were going downhill. And they were hearing what God had said. We're carrying the fullness of what he said. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which is why I mentioned the kilometer. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Names them. Very important. He names them. In Luke, the early passages of Luke, Luke names them. Slightly different order. Now the big three are at the front. All of these were with one accord and were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. All of those who'd been involved in the last scenes of Jesus' life. They were all there. They were all together. Mary Magdalene, the Marys, you know, it sounds like a band, doesn't it? Three Marys. They were there. They were there. They were involved. They were worshipping and witnessing to what God had done. They'd been absolutely pivotal in the outworking of what God had done through that time. They were all together. But they returned to Jerusalem, and the first activities of the church were based around prayer. They prayed. This wasn't something they learnt when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them from an impartation and an enabling point of view. They were already praying. They were already reading the Word. We're going to see this in a second. They were reading. They were working through. They were becoming a new community, doing things in a new way. The Bible tells us that we're 120 in that upper room. I hope it was a big room. You know, we've got a room today that's probably slightly more over than 120, but they were living there, friends. They were living there, breathing the same air, praying together, working that through. That's like a big family, isn't it? But 120, the Jewish culture tells us, or the history of Jewish culture tells us, 120 is what you needed to be in a place to be called a community. And a community that could be led by those who were a council. Interesting, isn't it? So Jesus even knows the details of the time as he's leaving these guys. That they were going to be recognized as a new community by even outsiders. And that they will have those who would lead it. And that's why it's so important that every one of those names was mentioned for historical record. And that's Luke, right? When Luke writes anything, he's like down to the details. He's like, no one's going to miss this. I'm going to account for everything. Every jot, every tittle is going to be sorted so that no one, even 2,000 years later, can question the validity of what happened during this time. There are lots of things that are contrasting or seemingly conflicting across the whole space of the Bible. But in this particular area, from Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, it is locked in tight. And I'm so thankful we have Luke who wrote these things down because it brings such a detailed account that people can't question the most crucial element for us as Christians. And it should be most crucial. If that's where the Bible puts the most detail, then it should be the most crucial. Amen? Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. You wouldn't have thought that would have been unusual for Peter. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David." Wow, he's getting some revelation now concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with reward for his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Thank you for the, you get the idea of who Peter is, you know, he likes the detail. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter's reading the word. So they're praying together as a community, and then they're reading the word together as a community. And Peter stands up and goes, hey, I've got some revelation about this. This is actually directly about Jesus. Those 40 days weren't wasted. Suddenly with Jesus in the center, everything makes sense. With Jesus in the center, he was always in control. Hey, he's saying to the guys, Judas didn't stop the gospel being delivered. And I can imagine for them it would have been still quite painful. They would have felt really deceived. Judas had walked with them the whole time. He'd seen what they'd seen. It says that he had a share in that ministry. He was the one who was keeping the money. You can think just the human side of it would have been, these guys were still a bit stung by that. What do we do with this? They go to Scripture. And Scripture shows that God knew all along what Judas would do. Now Peter's going, hey, this is actually about this guy. This psalm is actually about this moment. God knew this in advance. God was in control of all things. And even when he didn't take up his share in the ministry, he had a plan. We need to rectify this situation. Because God had a plan. And if he had a plan in this verse, then he had a plan in every verse for all of us. So what else is he saying? Judas didn't stop the gospel, he's saying to his friends. Jesus still picked him. The faithful are here. All the other guys are here. Sometimes we can feel when something happens in our family, if there's real loss from this life or in other places in our life or even from a church community, you feel real loss. And you become so, you know, pained about the one who's left that we sometimes can be drawn away from caring of the ones who are there. But the faithful were there. He's like, hey, we're together. We're in this place. We are here. And we are ready to go. And the fourth thing he knew was there must be 12. Because Jesus had talked on and on and on about this isn't going to land on the 12 tribes of Israel. This is going to land on 12 disciples. And I'm telling you, he announces to them, you're apostles, sent ones. And there must have been a revelation come upon them. I can imagine them like receiving the baby, you know, and then going home and realizing all the responsibility. Peter would have been like, hang on a minute, 11 is not enough. Who is the 12? And in verse 21 it says, so one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, right from the start, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, which they'd been clear about through Scripture now, show which one of us, and particularly with Judas's issue in there, very much in the back of their mind, God, you can decide this one. Show which one of us, these two, you have chosen to take place in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. Still, Luke slams that home. And cast lots for them.
I didn't get that.
Okay. No worries, Siri. It's fine. Man. I didn't know the redemption of God was going to technology, but here we go. So, okay, Siri. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Not necessarily 11 disciples now. He refers to them as apostles. Siri, got that. What this was saying, that was from the moment that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, they had been with him. And so they weren't going to flirt with this. They needed someone who was an eyewitness from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Saw the dove come down, the voice be heard, saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Saw him go out into the desert, be tempted, tested in all things, and then delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit to the ministry, because they were going to be delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was important that all 12 had seen this happen with Jesus. so that when it came to be their turn to show and reveal God, they had no doubt of who it was they were witnesses to. I'm thankful that Paul, later Saul, who was murdering Christians, then got radically saved, encountered Jesus by the Spirit, which gives us great courage to say he still encounters people today. Because otherwise, if you weren't, you would have had to be in that selection committee otherwise. Or we wouldn't be able to feel what God has done and delivers us today. But the whole picture was coming alive to them. You know, God had elected who would be in that 12. Right? He had said, these are the people. But the disciples still had the responsibility for selecting it. Sometimes we see the selections, so we think we're in control. But actually, it's God who's electing and opposing all things. If we inquire of him. If we do our own selections, we get our own reality, right? Popularity, we're jaded, our spirit, our flesh can't, you know, work together. So we go to the Spirit and we say, God, make this choice. That's what these guys said. The Holy Spirit hadn't come, so they didn't have this internal discernment yet. So they were using the old way of casting lots. You remember the centurions, they cast lots for Jesus' clothes because they can't decide. There was an old way of doing things. And it was the last time they would do this because from then on, everything was by the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them to be able to know the will of God and walk it out. Right now, though, they were like, God, what is your will? And so they cast lots and they put the election on God. And then selection becomes a very different word for us. So when we select the team, you know, back in high school, we used to select the team and, you know, all of that stuff. Maybe you had the privilege of that or the dauntingness of it. It's not like that selection. The Holy Spirit made clear which one it would be. See, election means that there's been visitation, that God visits and sits upon his choice. Powerful, hey? Because that was what was going to happen in Acts 2. He was going to pour out his Spirit. And fire wasn't going to come along upon one, but 12. In fact, from this time, nothing ever came upon one. It became all. Let that sink in. They had different roles, different responsibilities, clearly. But the power of the Holy Spirit came on all. Wow. Jesus was ready to distribute what the Father had given. They were preparing for this mission. They were ready. God's election was sure. Today, let his election be sure in your heart. He chose you, and if you've chosen him, then you have been visited by God. Selected, that means. Visited. I want you to get your Hebrew going, right? Visited. If you have chosen God, then he has visited you. Come and taken residence if you would reside with him, and you have been selected, chosen. We use words like chosen, which aren't really deep enough to explain what happens in that moment where God says, I have always chosen you. Will you choose me? I've always chosen you. Now I'm visiting upon you. Will you receive me and choose me? And that's how they became disciples. They chose him. They chose to follow him at one level in the flesh. And then they had to choose to follow him in the Spirit. And then they were commissioned to be like him, to walk like him. Not to be him, but to be like him. This is powerful, isn't it? This is what was happening in chapter 1. We haven't even got to chapter 2 yet. The depth of what God was doing that we need to understand. Because what were they? Who were these witnesses? Who were they? Sure, they had some anticipation, some expectation that God would do things, but did they really think that the activation of God would come to them personally? They were getting that impression. Who were these witnesses? They were promised. These eyewitnesses, the word for witness, when it has occasion on these people, the disciples, by the Old Testament narrative, an Old Testament determination was martyrs and eyewitnesses. Anybody still want to be a disciple of Jesus? That they would go to death for this cause of what they'd seen. Wow. sort of ups the ante on discipleship, doesn't it? I don't know if I've heard that in a discipleship training recently. Hello, martyrs and eyewitnesses. How are you this night? You know, that sort of thing. We don't usually start with that sort of discourse. That's what the Hebrew culture understood. That's what they were receiving. This is death to your life and life in Christ alone. Make the decision now, and it will make it a lot easier when you're facing it. They were chosen by God, and there were those who in turn chose to follow and love him. In all occasions, not always well, but they'd done it. The primary witness of Jesus, though, was the Holy Spirit. The primary witness that was coming to the earth of what Jesus had said and done, it wasn't reliant on the 12, it was reliant and dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear that, because what gets really weird is when we think we've got to do all this now on our own. But what Jesus was saying really strongly, and we're going to go to John 15, is when you get grafted into that vine, you are flowing with his life, and it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in you and through your life that will bring about this fruit. In John 15, 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," not the counterfeit, "the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He will help you with your truth of what you know. It will be objective, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He was giving great assurance. I want to say to some of you who have been in church all your life, you know, you guys who are growing up, kids who've come through, sometimes it is put like, if you haven't gone out there, lost the plot, gone off the path, and then come back and give a testimony up front, that you haven't really lived. You don't have anything to come back from. This says that is total crap. This says if you have been with me from the beginning, that you have known the testimony from the start, that you have grown up in the household of God, that you have known the testimony of God, do not depart from it, and he will use you with power. And you don't have to have the conflict and the concerns about the things of this world coming in and you dancing this little dance with, I wonder what's right. You know, because the truth is in you. For those who do come in, we have a Savior who would radically save and bring them through. But I feel like there's a milieu across the church at the moment where some people are actually believing, I don't have a proper testimony. The testimony of God is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, even from a young age, those kids downstairs right now, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not something else, they are learning about the truth. They're learning about the truth of Jesus. And it's not just through the mouths of teachers, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because those teachers believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on, the next generation cannot be like the last. Great power, the Holy Spirit is. That's what he's referred to. Great power is the word from the Greek. Great power coming upon us. That doesn't sound like something you play with, does it? Some sort of spirituality to get your outcome. That sounds like great power in which you're in awe of. And we do not touch without the understanding of the power of the Spirit coming from the Father. But for disciples, those of us who've chosen him, he's our helper. He's our deliverer. And he firstly and foremostly delivers truth. I've got to keep moving. There's so much on this. They were chosen by God, these 12 witnesses, not just one, but 12. John 14, 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," in Jesus' name, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." All of this he had said. You see how scripture ties together? So that they did not doubt. They were not afraid. They weren't afraid when they saw Jesus go to heaven. They'd seen some weird stuff go on. They weren't afraid. They were ready for whatever was coming by God's doing. But they were staring at the glory of God. That cloud, which is referred to by Ezekiel, is not, oh, a cloud was passing by, just got obscured while Jesus went through. That word is in the scripture is not a cloud came past and covered Jesus. It is the glory of God. The same glory that was referred to in the Old Testament. The very glory of God. They were witnesses of the glory of God. That again, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus going back to this ascended place in to be with the Father. And we should be rejoicing right now. So in Luke's gospel, it says something a little different. Well, it gives a better explanation. Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God. When you have seen an act of God, I don't know if you've seen something happen in your life where you are like, that is phenomenal. You just come away in awe. And all you want to do is worship him. Rejoice about what he's done. I could never have seen that working out. God, how did you come through? I had all my plans, but you pushed mine aside, the devil's plans aside, and you made a way. I will rejoice in you. There is no one else I can rejoice in. And sometimes it's like the cloud of the glory of God has come upon you, and you've seen something. And I think that's happened probably for many of us in this room. But they didn't stop there. There was a couple of points where people get stuck. Number one, we need to know what witnesses are. Who were these witnesses? People who walked with Jesus, but now are those who have witnessed. What have we witnessed today? His saving ministry, his rescue mission. We've experienced it personally if we've believed in Jesus. There's no question for us. You have been rescued. You've been taken over, and you are now a witness to what he's done. Whether that happened early on in your life at the church or whether that's just happened in the past few days, we are all together now witnesses of what he has done. We have a testimony, not of our own life, but of him and his life. There's not one thing he's done, there's three. In his crucifixion, he's delivered the greatest love. We talked about that a few weeks ago. In his resurrection, he's revealed the greatest power, even over death. Even though we might die in this life, we have life because he's overcome death. So it's not one thing, it's three. And the third is in his ascension, he reveals this great glory, which is for us to share in with him. He's already sharing in with his Father. And by the Holy Spirit, there was a moment when the band got back together for a moment there before the Holy Spirit went again. And they were like, they must have just taken a moment and gone, good job, everyone. We have got humanity. We've given them the opportunity to be entirely back on track for the plan that we have for them. Okay, Holy Spirit, you ready? He's like, I am pumped. I'm ready to go. I've been waiting for this moment. I'm going to be talking about what Jesus has done the whole time to everyone who will listen. And the Holy Spirit would come and deliver that in all languages and in all tongues to all tribes without any limitation. You get the feeling the Holy Spirit doesn't like limitation, yeah? Read through Scripture. Doesn't like limitation. So when churches control the Holy Spirit, when they limit the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the true Spirit, not spiritualism. The true Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit just backs out. Says, oh, okay, looks like you've got it. Does that in our lives too. They're witnesses because they were promised. What were they witnesses of? The promise fulfilled. They knew that they were carrying his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. His great love, his great power, and his great glory was with them. They were witnesses of it. And so the cross that had meant punishment now means redemption for them. The tomb that would have meant defeat, now it represents purification for them. It's just me stepping out of this body that does stuff that I don't want it to into your glorious life. Suddenly the cloud wasn't this moment of, oh my goodness, we've got to stand back and not touch this. It was, let's go into what God is doing. Let's go towards the cloud. Let's have a collision, because when earth meets heaven, there is a collision. Cold air and hot air, when they collide, you have a cloud. Yes? Some will know what that's called because they're scientific. Cold air, hot air, collide, cloud. Heaven, earth, collide, cloud. It was the first time that heaven was coming to earth through the power of Jesus and colliding and now delivering it. His ascension. Don't get stuck in a moment, friends. Don't get stuck looking up into heaven for something that Christ has already given you. Know what he's given you in his death, in his life, his death, His resurrection, his ascension. Everyone in this room, you're hearing the truth. You can read over this scripture as much as you like. Say, this is what I've received. His power, his love, his glory. And that's what I'll give. In Romans 5, 8, verse 8 to 11, I'm using a lot of scripture, you notice that? So you guys can go and tear this apart in your own time and be taught by the Holy Spirit what he's saying. And by the way, being taught by the Holy Spirit does not mean you know more than everyone else. Being taught by the Holy Spirit says, trust him and he will give you what you know, need to know. Some people have said, well, I didn't even need to come to church because I'm taught by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm like, well, he doesn't teach you very well then, so that's probably not the Holy Spirit. Because he would have taught you to be together in the place that you're meant to be with other people so that you can recognize that you can outwork the reality of his glory, his power, and his love. Because I'd hate to think you're practicing that on people without some practice with people who love you. Imagine if you stepped outside of your family and they're like, oh, I wouldn't have done that. True, eh? Amen. Romans 5, 8 to 11 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more will we be reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If you've not surrendered to Jesus, you've not died to yourself, then you will not have been risen in him. Reconciliation is in the death, right? Redemption is in the life. Resurrection power. Shall we be saved? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ascended Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus of Nazareth, located on earth to an address unknown. Lord, not just my Savior, my Lord. Jesus, the one. The Son of God, Christ, anointed one, to distribute this in and through my life. Through whom we have now received reconciliation. Disunity is gone, union has come. Knowing what you were rescued from directly impacts our level of rejoicing and determination to live in his ways, not ours. They needed to have that moment of seeing the glory of God and then move towards it and then depart to get on with what he was doing. I was thinking about this and thinking how many people are still living, stuck, gazing in heaven. Jesus, will you provide? And have not received the revelation that Jesus has poured out his love on all earth so the Father could pour out his love upon you. So that we can live under his gaze. As a father, I get up every morning and I have new mercies for my children. No matter what has happened the day before. But if you don't have that, then you need to start doing that. But the Father God is no different. New mercies every day. We get to walk in his grace. We get to walk in his power every day. I don't hold over. Start with breakfast telling everybody what they did wrong yesterday. And we need to shift as people and in the church from those who live towards trying to get his pleasure to those who, if you've received Jesus, you are under the Father's pleasure. You wouldn't want to break that. We don't want to step out of his pleasure. We don't want to break relationship. We are in his pleasure. And if we get outside of it, we can go back in by the death, the resurrection, and the blood of Jesus, 1 John tells us. If you do sin, confess your sin and step back into Christ. Don't sit out there and get taken out. Don't go to another fire, as Cush was saying. It's the wrong type. But I just feel that God is really wanting to nurture us and bring us through as a community and a church that has really clear understanding of these things so that when others come in, they're under the pleasure of God. When they step into his kingdom, they live out the pleasure of God. So it's settled. The peace of God, the love of God, the power of God is upon you. Now live your days under the pleasure of God, under his gaze, not gazing up into heaven, asking like we lack something. No, not as many amens on that one. You are blessed. He blessed them to be a blessing. We've heard all that. But what this means is the full weight of God's pleasure and power that fulfilled the promise now rests on his disciples. not just blessed to be a blessing, the weight of the full fulfillment of the promise. His glory sits upon his disciples. No wonder we want to take that seriously. And then we're able to take other things less seriously. We make way for the new. They waited, the new community, they waited, they worshipped, and they walked in it daily. His ascension meant standing in awe, released under his pleasure. His arrangement meant fulfillment of the plan. Are you willing to turn over your selections? Possibly, if you're the governor of your life, the elections to him about what you will do. There is one place for this preparation: prayer, the word, and the communion of the saints. That's what was in the church from the first days of departing from that place where Jesus was ascended. This is the beginning, not the end. Even in this meeting, it's the beginning, not the end. It's the beginning. We just got to the start of what God will do in your week, in your day, in your decisions in the next little while. There was a new way, and there was a new community, and there was a new message that was infiltrating the earth, and that message needs to be new for our communities, for our families. This message needs to be as fresh as it was on those days, and it has the power that it had in those days. When an act in Parliament is passed, it means that a new rule has come, a new law has come. This was the first act, was to give determination to God over our lives, over their lives. It was the first action to put their dependence on God. As I was preparing this week, I felt this thing of like, the more dependent we are on Christ, the more decisive we are. The more dependent, the more decisive. There's no double-mindedness. There's no counterfeit to contend with. The more dependent we are on Christ, the more decisive we are. If you think across this room, how many decisions do you have to make in a week? Of your family, your work life, the place you're in? And how many times have you been putting off making them? Maybe there's a dependency issue. And like the disciples, we need to stop looking into heaven, gazing at Jesus and saying, when are you going to do this for me? When are you going to restore all things? And hear his voice saying, you're going to walk this with me. We're going to do this together. Now, depart from here and walk in the truth of what I've said. Are you dependent? When a new rule and a new law is instituted over our lives, it is both evangelistic and it is legal. The authority of Jesus has come, and you can't help but talk about it. But there is a testimony that comes through us that is for the proof of Christ. We're no longer trying to defend ourselves, trying to give account for what we've done. It's just about what he's done. And we truly see the awe of God. That's what comes forward in every part of life. We live in the light of Jesus' return. We pray in the light of Christ's promises. We know that they're yes and amen. We hold the tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility on earth. Yes, you are sovereign, but I know that you've chosen us to walk this out. And we act on his love and with total dependence.